Revelation will be continuing our way through the book. Revelation, we're in chapter 1, starting in verse 9 this morning. Revelation chapter 1, going to be reading verses 9 through 16 today. Revelation chapter 1, starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for this vivid description. Father, thank you that Christ is active in the church today. Father, that we can trust him, we can worship you because of Christ and worship Christ. Father, thank you so much that we're not left on our own, that we're not just doing our own thing. Because, Father God, you are in charge, and we just praise your name. We thank you that you have given us the greatest privilege in serving you and in being called children of the living God. We are humbled because of that. We praise your name. I ask that you would teach us this morning from your word. Teach us this revelation of Jesus that's so apparent. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Looking at the background of Revelation, what we have gone through, John, the apostle, wrote the book. He wrote it with the theme of the revealing of Jesus Christ. So as we look through the book, it's not so much to see what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and all these, but it's to see the revealing of Christ, how he is revealed through the book. And today is an excellent example of that. How Christ is revealed as he's working today. But that's the theme of the book, and that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through. It's the only book in the New Testament that says you'll be blessed if you read it, and if you hear it, and if you heed what it says. So that's the importance of knowing it and looking at it. We saw that grace and peace was given by the whole Trinity, by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see descriptions there, but the ramifications of that is what Christ has done for us, and he loved us and he released us from our sins. And that's an amazing freeing statement. He released us from our sins. So our focus is not on our sin anymore. Our focus is on our Savior. Our focus is on serving our Savior. So that's why so often he helps us to refocus, and we'll see that when we get to the churches. But the ramifications of that is that we are kingdom priests. We looked at that last week. And then we saw his signature, the signature of God in verse 8, where he will do what he promised that he will do in sending his son. We understand that because of his omniscience, his all-knowing, his eternity or eternal nature, and then also his omnipotence, his all-power, that he has all knowledge and all power. So therefore, what he promises, he will do. Today, what we're going to look at is Christ revealed in this age. Christ revealed in the age of the church. So the first thing we see is how the vision came about. Look in verse 9 and 10. It says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. I, John. This is the third time that he mentions his name in this book. The first time he called himself a bondservant of God. The second time he was a messenger to the churches. And now this time he's part of the churches. He says, I, John, who's a brother, a brother and a fellow partaker, a kinsman in the faith, in other words, a believer in Christ along with them, and a fellow partaker or a partner or one who joins together with them. And then he says, in these three areas particularly, where you are dealing with, the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance, which are in Jesus. Tribulation, he's not talking about the tribulation period coming up, which is going to be explained. He's not talking about that. He's talking about trials. He's talking about the tribulation that these folks were going through. And this is the reason he was on the island of Patmos. He was there because of his stand in Jesus Christ. Because he was a believer. And he had been banished to that island. But the people were going through, the church at that point was going through horrible times. But what we see, that same word is used in Romans chapter 5, where it talks about trials. Understanding that the trials build perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And that hope doesn't make us ashamed. So to gain hope in God, we end up going through trials for that, or tribulation, it's the same word, or testing. In James, it says, consider it all joy when you fall into various testings or trials, and because that produces endurance. And let endurance have that perfect work, because it produces true joy in our life. So that's the tribulation here. It's not the tribulation that we're going to be coming to. It's the tribulation that they were going through right then, what the churches were going through, and what we all go through at times, even in our life. And yet, the churches at that point, the tribulations were heavy. They were hard under the Roman leader that they had right at that time. They were outlawed. They could be killed just for believing in Jesus Christ. So the tribulation and the kingdom, he says the kingdom, and it's not talking about the kingdom through the millennial kingdom we're going to see at the end of Revelation. It's talking about the kingdom that we're in right now. What we looked at in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, and he made us to be a kingdom, priests of his God and Father. Talking about the spiritual kingdom that's even happening now, that we are kingdom priests of. The kingdom that we're part of, the spiritual kingdom. And also the perseverance. And that same word, remember back in Romans 5 and in James chapter 1, that same word is used. Tribulation causes what? Perseverance. In other words, when we go through troubles and trust God in the midst of that, guess where we grow? We grow spiritually. You know, I heard somebody this week, I was listening to a preacher, and he was talking about God's reward. He said, hey, you want to grow in Christ? He said, pray that you'll grow in Christ. You know what? God will reward you by giving you greater responsibilities, by giving you sometimes a harder time. You're going, wait a second. I don't pray for problems. No, we don't pray for problems. We pray for growth. And guess how God grows us? He grows us He grows us by allowing us to go through problems that we can't control, that we have very little control of. So guess who we have to look to? We look to God. We look to God. What happened at 9/11? Remember? Churches were full. Churches were full because people couldn't control that. Didn't know what to do, so they go to God. I see that so often as a pastor. Somebody runs into a hard time and they run to God. And they'll either depend on God or they'll blame God, one of the two. That's the general consensus, right? But perseverance is when we go through that struggle, go through that trial, and grow in Christ. and grow in our endurance and patience. And what that builds, according to Romans, is proven character. And what that builds is hope. So we gain hope by allowing God to work in us through the problems, through the hard times. And look what it says. Because these are specific hard times, specific problems. He says, which are in Jesus. And the word in there, it's dia, it's the word through. Through Jesus. Through the word of God, the truth of God, the witness of Christ. Through Jesus. So we're talking about specific trials, specific kingdom, specific perseverance. All of these are because of Jesus Christ. We're not talking about stubbing your toe because you were mad. Oh, I get mad and kick the thing. Well, that hurt. I'm not talking about, we're talking about having what John is talking about here, the problems that the church was having because of their stand in Jesus Christ, because of their love for God. Satan hates that. The world system hates you because they hated him first. And remember, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He'll cause all sorts of problems in our lives. And what does God do? He uses those issues for your good, for his glory. He can do that, and that's what he does. But he's on the island of Patmos. So this is where John is, and he says, look, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. Yes, I'm a bondservant of God. And yes, I'm a messenger to the churches. But right now, I want to talk to you as one of you. It says he was on the island of Patmos, and that because of the word of God, because of the testimony of Jesus, he was on the island of Patmos. Because of who he is in Christ. All right, so he was banished there. And to be on the island of Patmos wasn't a fun time. I mean, it's not like going to the Bahamas. I want to go to one of those islands, the Bahamas islands, all right? No, the island of Patmos was not a good thing. They had Roman guards. They had several islands, in fact, and the Caesar that was there, the Roman ruler, he had sent his niece to one of these islands because he was mad at her. This guy was horrible. I'm trying to remember his name, Domitian or something like that. But whatever his name was, he was one of the worst as far as liberty was concerned, as far as Christianity. But he had sent his niece to one of them. But he sent John to the island of Patmos, which wasn't very big, 5 miles by about 15 or so. It wasn't very big. And everyone who went there, all of the dissidents that were sent there were hard labor. It was hard labor. So they worked all day. They got minimal food. They had to sleep on the ground at night. And remember, John is he's about 90 years old at this point. And this is what he had to go through. But he says, this is where I was. He was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God, because of the testimony of Jesus. And this would have been somewhat of an encouragement to the people because they were going through all sorts of persecution at the time too. And so John, he didn't say, oh, I got sent here and it's just so bad and I'm so sick of this. He said, it's because of Christ. And whatever God allows, it's because of Christ. Look at verse 10. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit, so we're not talking about a physical happening. We're talking about a vision that he had. And he said, on the Lord's day. Now, often in Scripture, you see the day of the Lord. In Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 2, you see the phrase, the day of the Lord. And when it says the day of the Lord, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. And we'll see that at the end of Revelation, right? But this isn't the same word. It's a different word in the original language, in the Greek. It's Kyriakos Hemera. Kyriakos Hemera, the Lord's day. It's the only time in the New Testament this is used, this phrase is used. But it's used often in the second century, it was used often in extra-biblical literature. And it meant the resurrection day, or Sunday. It was talking about the day of the resurrection, or the day that they were worshiping on at that point. So he's talking about, and it could have been Saturday night. because their days, remember, went from, and it was evening and it was morning the first day. So, but whatever it was part of that first day. It was the resurrection day, what they would have said resurrection day. So this is the Lord's day that he is doing it, that he is in that vision, that God is showing him this. And he heard a loud mega voice, you can say, because the word is megas. The word for loud is megas. We get our word mega. You're this mega voice. Now remember, I was talking to Mickey last week. It was really fun because she pointed something out that John was, excuse me, John was writing things down that God was showing him about the future. Thousands of years in the future. Remember, at least 2,000. I mean, this hadn't happened yet. But John was writing things down that were really hard for him to understand. Some of you who are a little older, remember the Star Trek, when Star Trek came out? Not the later ones with the balder guy. The ones with Kirk. No, Shatner. William Shatner. That one. The first ones. Captain Kirk. Captain Kirk, yeah. Why, is the other? Who's the other guy? He's not Captain Kirk? Oh, good, okay. I don't know, I've never seen that one. But anyway, when Captain Kirk, I was a little kid, you know, and I got to go to my grandma's house, and we got to see this Star Trek, and it was so cool. And those guys carried around these little things that you flipped, and they talked to people. And I distinctly remember seeing it, and I said, that'll never happen, because there's no cord. So it can't happen. All I knew was a phone. Had a cord. That can never happen. Guess what? We do now. Well, except we don't flip anymore, do we? We just touch. All right? How would somebody 200 years ago have explained that? 300 years ago have explained that? Would George Washington say, oh yeah, he just had a phone and he held it out and he punched up? He had no idea. So John here, he's explaining things that he's seen, that God is showing him in the best way he can. And look what he says. The end of verse 8 on 10. The end of verse 10. It says, a sound like a trumpet. It was amazing. It was blasting. Why was it blasting? Why was what Jesus said blasting? Because it was the sound of Jesus, and we'll get to that. But it was blasting because he wanted him to catch this. He wanted him to catch this. This was important that he caught it. It was the voice of authority, the voice of Christ. And look at the command. Verse 11 has the command, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches. Write it. Write what you see and send it. The word write is in the it's an imperative in the original language, which means it's a command. Do this. You need to do this. And also the word send is a command. Write it and send it. And then he says what you see, and the word see literally is observe or become aware of or notice. It says write it in a book, and when it says book, it is literally, it's a scroll. Write it in a scroll, because that's what they had then. But he says what you observe here, what you see and what you notice, write it and send it to the churches. And he lists the churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these are all part of modern Turkey. So they were Asian churches. They were part of modern Turkey today. But in that day, you would come to, I think it's Miletus, the port city, and if you went clockwise, that's anti-clockwise to you guys, isn't it? If you went clockwise, you would have followed each one of these. You would have hit each one as you go around in a circle. Because these were the postal districts. These were the different districts. This was the information stations for their districts, you could say. So this is where he wanted to send them, right? But the word seven, again, means completeness. So we're talking about all the churches. We're talking about a complete church. We're talking about the church as a whole. These seven churches represent all of us. And as we get into this in chapters 2 and 3, what we're going to see is it represents the history of the church. And I'll show you the time periods of the church and what these mean, how we have seen it in our history. But he says, send it to them. Send it to all of these churches. Remember, complete, an indication of every church. Only God could have planned all this out. But I want to focus just a little bit on the commander. Look at what it says in verse 12. We not only have the command, but we have the commander. What Jesus has revealed here. Now remember the theme of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, here he is revealed in a way that he wasn't revealed while he was on earth. Because he was in human form. He was a man. He lived. He died. He was buried. He rose again. Well, now what we see, the revelation that we see here, the revealing of Christ, is what he is doing today in the churches and what he was doing in that day in the churches. So in that revelation, look what it says. It says, then I turned to see, keep that in mind, the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So I turned to see, and that word see literally means to be able to see or to look at. And I saw, the word saw was a different word. And it means to pay attention to or to experience or to understand. He says, so I turned to see it because of that voice. I turned to see, and what I saw, I experienced. What I saw to understand it. I sought to understand it here. Look what it says. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Seven golden lampstands. The seven, remember, is the number for complete, and the lampstands, according to verse 20, as for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. So we're talking about the churches, or the church. But you see, he says the golden lampstand because of the value that God puts into the church, that Christ puts into the church. But I want you to notice that he says the lampstands. He doesn't say the lamps. He doesn't say seven golden lamps. He says the lampstand because the lampstand in that home, in their homes, was put up higher so that it would light the whole room. All right, but it was where the light sat. It wasn't the light itself. It was where the light sat. So the lampstand held the light, right? Keep that in mind, because as we go through here, I don't want you to think that the church is the light. The church is just a reflection of the light, or holds the light. And it says the golden one. But look at verse 13, because here we get into a description of what Christ is doing, how Christ is revealing himself even today. It says in verse 13, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. In the middle of the lampstand. Keep that in mind. In the middle. The one who is worshipped is who? Christ. In the church. And he is in the middle. He is in the center of the churches. Churches and to the church. Right here we're talking churches because it's an outline of the church in general. Church being people. Okay? But he says, the one in the middle is the one speaking. And I want you to, I'm sorry, I'm moving along here because I want you to see this. I want to get through this. He's clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across the chest with a golden sash. A robe reaching to the feet. This was a sign of royalty, but it was also, especially with the sash, it was a picture of the priest in the Old Testament. So what we have here is Christ in the midst of the churches, the center of the churches, being the high priest. And again, golden. And remember, this is how Jesus relates to his church. His role in the church now, being the high priest. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. In chapter 4:14 of Hebrews, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. In Hebrews 9:11, But when Christ appeared as our high priest and of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not to say of this creation. So he is called our high priest, and this is what he does. He intercedes for us. It's revealing his present work as high priest, his work for us, leading his church as a priest. But also, he is a mediator as a high priest, because in the Old Testament, the priests were the mediators between God and man. They were the ones who offered the sacrifice. The people didn't offer their own sacrifices. The priests did. They offered that. They offered the blood sacrifices before God. But in the New Testament, what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time." In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also a mediator of the better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." 9:15, it says, "For this reason he is a mediator of a new covenant." And we could go on, right? But now Christ, in the center of the churches, as the one who is worshipped, is the mediator between God and man, and he is the high priest. So this is what he is doing. This is how he's relating even today. And look what it says about him. In verse 14, it says, "His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow." His head and his hair white like white wool, like snow. And white in Scripture, it's talking about purity. His desire in the churches to keep his church pure, to purify his church, as we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3, as we go through each church, you're going to see that truth. He allows trials for us to grow, and he purifies us with that. The end of that verse 14, it says, "And his eyes were like a flame of fire." Now, can you imagine John sitting there looking at this going, whoa, he's got this robe on with this golden sash, and everything's white. His hair, his face, it's all white, and his eyes, they're like burning with fire, right? So the whiteness it represents the purity that Christ desires in his church. And like I said, when we go through 2 and 3, you're going to see that. But those eyes, the flame of fire, I believe are the judgment. Judgment that Christ... And we say, wait a second. Does Christ judge his church? Does Christ judge Christians? What did Paul say about it? Something like the judgment should start with us, shouldn't it? Judgment should start with us. It begins with us. It's not a condemning judgment, by the way. We're not talking about a condemning type judgment, but a purifying, growing, refocusing judgment, where he helps us to refocus on him rather than refocus on what the world has, or our sin, or our depravity, or the fact that we are just not perfect, not acting in a perfect manner. He helps us to refocus. He desires we refocus. And that's the judgment aspect. Remember in Corinthians where it talks about the judgment seat of Christ? Is that a condemning judgment? No, it's a rewards judgment. Rewards judgment. So yes, God is the perfect judge. Christ is the perfect judge. And he judges us out of love. And he desires to refocus us. He desires to keep us pure and to grow us. And look what it says after that. His feet were like burnished bronze when it's been made to glow in a furnace. Like burnished bronze. We're talking again about purity and judgment. We're building on that. His feet were like burnished bronze when it was glowing. Just because as the lampstand, what do? We hold forth the light. Christians or the church hold forth the light. We're to keep that light of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says what? "Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed." Rightly dividing the word of truth. To keep forth that truth. So the feet talk about his steadfastness, his standing in the light. Because he is steadfast in the truth, and we can be. We should be. Look what it says at the end of verse 15. This is fun here. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Wait a second. I thought it was like a trumpet. I thought it was blasting. Now it's like the sound of many waters. Well, to get John's attention, to catch him and say, do this, write this. But to the churches, now we're talking to how Jesus relates to the church. It says it's like the sound of many waters. Now, I read a few different places that said, well, it's like a storm and you have these raging waters. No, I don't think so. We were down in Alabama last year. Chris and I went down there. And we went to Gulf Shores, and we had a balcony, and it was overlooking the Gulf. And it was amazing, because at night, I purposefully did this at night and in the morning. I'd get up before dawn because I loved seeing the sun come up. But I would go out on the balcony, and I would sit there and shut my eyes. And it was so cool, because that water, that's all you could hear. It's all you could hear. It's the water. It's just constant. But it's powerful. You know that it's there. It's powerful, and yet it's soothing. It's majestic, that water rolling. It's majestic, and yet it's calming. It's so calming. And to me, that's what he's talking about. As we see his voice, instead of like a trumpet, instead of blasting, now we're talking about how Christ is relating to the church. His voice is like majestic and yet calming. Powerful and yet soothing. That's his the way he relates to us. We're still talking about power. Look at verse 16. It says, in his right hand he held seven stars. Now, we're going to go through the seven stars next week, all right? So I don't want to spend a lot of time on them today. But understand this. What I want to point out is it's in his right hand. They're in his right hand. Because the word stars there, it's messengers. And it's translated in verse 20 as angels. And we're going to see what that translation is in other parts of Scripture. And we're going to see that he's not talking about angelic beings here. But the point I want to make to you today is that he's controlling them. He has them in his right hand, the hand of authority, the hand of control, the hand of power. And again, the seven stars, we're talking about the complete number. So we'll get to that next week. And it's fun. It really is fun. But look at what it says. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in his strength. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, in Revelation 19, we see that sharp two-edged sword defeats his enemies. And it's a protection for the church. In the New Testament, we see a sharp two-edged sword in Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So we're talking God's truth, God's word, that can judge our life. Judge how? To condemn? No, just to show us. Show us that whether we're following him or desiring what he wants or desiring what we want. And yet at the same time, that two-edged sword coming out of his mouth was there to defeat the enemies. It was there for protection. So I believe it's used doubly here in two ways, because in Ephesians chapter 6, I believe, talks about the armor of God. And what is the word of God is the sword. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So by his word, the church is protected. Protected from what? Protected from evil. Protected from the tribulation? No. He says he's part of the tribulation. And yet it's protected in truth. Protected to the truth. So God's word is the protection of the church. And it gives us as Christians God's heart. Gives us as Christians God's truth, so that we know when we're lying. We're lying because of our own heart. Why are we doing it? We know that if this is what I desire, it's because I want it, not because God wants it. We can understand that. Face like the sun shining. This is a radiance of truth to the world. It's what he has set on the lampstand for. His light of truth is set on the lampstand. His face is like that sun shining. That's the end of the verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. awe and majesty of God. Okay, so all of this is a picture of Christ in the age of the church, in the church age, in how he is working in the church. It was different under the law, in the Old Testament times. He worked differently, but now he is the center of the church. And the church is, you see how there's seven churches, so it's a complete number, and yet it's the church. It's relating to the church in this way for our growth in him. Now, I want you to see this because you have to know that Christ, and he was God, yes, but Jesus Christ is not weak and impotent. He's not weak. Even though today there's so many people who say, well, what's Christ ever done for you? Look, he can't even keep America on track. America's Christian nation, and he can't even keep America. He must be weak. Right? No, God is not weak. Christ is not impotent. He's not weak. You see the glory and the power in all of this description, in how he's working in the church and through the church. His concern in the church is to keep it pure, to shine his light to the world. Why is it that he's not working through Israel, the nation of Israel anymore? He wanted to show the world Jesus Christ. He wanted to show the world the Messiah through Israel. And Israel said, nope, he's mine. He's not anybody else's. You got to be an Israelite. You got to be. No. So now he's using the church as what? The lamp, the lampstand for his light to go forth in the world. We as a church, we as Christians, not just this church, but we as Christians hold the light of Christ for the world to see. What scripture say? We were created for what? Good works. So that the world can see him and glorify our Father because of, not us, but our Father. So our service produces that light. Our service shows the light of Christ in us so that the world can see Christ and come to know him. His concern is for purity. We're going to see that in chapters 2 and 3. He wants to work through the church to reach the world with this truth. His desire, he desires the church to show his truth and to live out his truth. And you know, we cannot do it if we're not part of the church. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're not part of the church. You may be very good, may be active or whatever, but you're not part of the church. If you have never given your life to Christ, he is Lord, he is Master, he is Savior. If you have never done that, I would plead with you today. Trust him to be your Lord and Master, your Lord and Savior. Christ came and he lived a perfect life, and yet he died on the cross just for you, so you could have forgiveness. He offers it as a free gift. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, through Christ. Now, that's how we enter into salvation, and through Christ is how we enter into growth. Because of Christ, because of the tribulation that comes because of that, we can now grow in Christ. And as we do, the fun part about this, as we do, Christ is in the center of the church. Christ is the center of the church. He is the object of our worship. He is the one who is purifying. He is the one who is the high priest, the mediator between us and God. He is the one who is glorifying God in our life. He is judging in a way that encourages us and grows us. And he's doing all of that. He's doing all of that because he loves us, because he absolutely loves us. So if you haven't trusted in Christ, be your Savior, please do so today. Find someone who has, someone that you know. They'll tell you the same thing through God's word. If you have trusted in Christ, then know this. Jesus, this is a revealing of who he is and what he is doing today. Jesus is the center of our life. The church. He is the center. And as he leads us, as he allows tribulation, as he allows us to go through whatever, continue to trust in him. Continue to, so that he can grow us in perseverance and proven character, and we can have hope because of that. Allow him to do that. Next week, we're going to look at we're going to go through the end of the chapter, and we're going to see a little bit more about this. So I wanted to do it all this week. I told Chris I was going to do it all. She goes, uh-huh. That ain't going to happen. How she knows? She's like a prophetess, you know. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for sending us this picture of Christ in the church today, Lord. We don't have a weak God. We don't have a weak Savior. Lord God, John didn't even know how to describe him. He described him in the best way that he knew how, and yet it was lacking. And Father, thank you so much that not only is he majestic, but he is soothing, calming, loving. Father God, he is protecting, purifying us. Lord God, thank you for his word, your word coming from his mouth to protect us and to show us the truth. Help us, Lord God, to live that truth out so that others might see that and want you. Father, we love you, we honor and worship your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Would you take